In Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14, there's a text I want to read, and you may have it. If you'll turn your Bibles, I'll give you time for that, but I'm going to read it. Luke 18, chapters 18, 9 through 14. And here's what it says. To some who are conscious of their own righteousness and look down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I've got. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus said, I tell you, this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Paul would later proclaim in Romans 3:23 that everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. That's Romans 3:23. It's a fascinating story. Here's what's going on. The Pharisee was proud of his ability to do everything right. And at least he presented himself as one who did everything right, which even then Jesus certainly knew, and we now know, that no one is right all the time. No one is without sin. But he was proud of his ability to, he rattled off his checklist. He waited till there was a big moment in the crowd that day, and that's where the place where Jesus and this was taking place when he told this story was jammed full of people. So it was a perfect timing for an arrogant Pharisee to kind of step up and proclaim how incredibly wonderful and sinless he is. You ever run into one of those? I have occasionally, and we got the message out that they're not welcome here. Unless you're interested in humility, we'd love to explain to you what that is. But this Pharisee was so proud of he did everything right. He loved telling everybody how good he was. He was a man full of pride, proud of himself, arrogant. The tax collector was free from pride and arrogance simply by being honest in front of everyone. God, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. He was the opposite of the Pharisee's pride. Rick Warren once said, humility is not thinking less of yourself, it is thinking of yourself less. Humility is not thinking less of yourself, it is thinking of yourself less. Humility is thinking more of others. Humble people are so focused on serving others, they don't think of themselves. I want to talk about pride, the sin of pride. It can be one of our favorites. There isn't anything wrong with being proud of all our hard work, just like there isn't anything wrong with being proud of your kids for their accomplishments, or maybe a home that you've been able to purchase, or getting a promotion at work. Those are good things. Typically, those things that we're proud of, we're happy about, are to be talked about in smaller circles, like just family and a few close friends. That's not something you get up publicly and start pounding your chest and talking about, oh, look how good I am. In fact, we're supposed to take pride in those things to an extent, family and things that are happening around us and with us or through us. It's okay to celebrate that. Proverbs 12:27 says, the diligent man prizes his possessions. Diligent prizes their possessions. It's okay to prize them, manage them well, stay out of debt in order to get them, and don't get too far out there. You can't do what God wants you to do with your money. But even this kind of pride can be a slippery slope if we end up taking credit for what we've done instead of thanking God for helping us get there. And pride is said to be the deadliest of all sins because it leads to all the other sins. Honestly, I really hadn't thought about that until the last few weeks. But I think it's right. Pride is the deadliest of all sins because it leads to all the other sins. Pride is delusional, spiteful, bitter. It's defeating At its root, it declares, I don't want God to be God. I want to be God. I want to be God. So we pray. Let me offer the prayer that is a good one to pray in moments like this. There are many others. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me, know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you and lead me along the path of everlasting life. Don't pray this unless you're willing to really seriously do what it's trying to tell you to do. If you want him to test you, great, ask him to. But if you don't want to be tested, don't bring it up. Know my anxious thoughts. Don't bring it up if you don't want him to know about them. Point out anything in me that offends you. Be careful with that, because there's probably something in you that might offend him and might offend everybody around you, and you don't realize how offensive you can be. And you need somebody around you to come and tell you, you just really aren't as important as you think you are, pal. It all started from dust, and you're going right back to dust. Sooner the better. No, that devil made me do that. I don't like people that are so arrogant you can't hardly stand to be around them. Point out anything in me that offends you and lead me along the path of everlasting life. Kim gets so nervous when I go off my notes. I mean, she just panics. James 4, 6, 1 Peter 5, the same verse, exact same verse is in both books. James 4, verse 6, 1 Peter 5, 5. God opposes the proud. He opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. There are times when we ask God to search us. I suggest you give time. This is not a prayer that you might pray on your way to work. Now, if that's all you got, do your best. But this is one of those verses where I think it's worth being still. If you could give it 30 minutes of time, at least an hour would be better, to say, search me, God. Know my heart. Test me. Know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you. I'm playing the choir song right now in my pocket, and I'm not supposed to. You've already heard it. You don't need me to play it for you again. But I love the song. Okay. So if we would stop for a minute and take some time, think all this, or just ask him these questions. Know my heart, test me, know my thoughts, point out anything that offends you, lead me along the path of everlasting life. It deserves time to sit still and let him begin to speak to you. And you wait for his voice. And you might wait until it's time simply to get on your knees and ask God to help you not treat others so poorly because of our pride or our sense of importance. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So second thing we need to learn, Tim Keller said this, we are underqualified for the job of master and commander of your own life. Isn't that great? We are underqualified for the job of master and commander of your own life. I want to talk about five areas today where pride can be destructive. The first one is this. Pride reveals itself when you feel superior personally. Again, we heard the story that Jesus told. I thank you that I am not like other people. I'm not like robbers or evildoers, adulterers, or even tax collector. So proud of himself, he could hardly stand it. And when we get so blind to our reality and arrogance sets in, you won't be able to see what you need to see, and you won't be able to see what others see. You may still be a nice person, but those around you are not getting the best version of you. And remember, pride may be the poison keeping you from becoming everything God has in mind for you, but he's having trouble getting around your ego and your feeling of superiority. Instead of letting his light shine through you, you're making sure that you shine to others. And it's a very subtle thing. Remember, it's delusional. Pride is spiteful. Pride is bitter. Pride is defeating. It destroys relationships. So we can get very arrogant. We can become very self-centered and feel very superior personally if we allow pride to get a foothold in our life. Secondly, pride reveals itself when you feel superior spiritually. I fast twice a week, he said. I fast twice a week. Pride can damage our relationship with Jesus. It can ruin our relationships. It can ruin churches. Pride can cause painful damage to spirituality and financially. Legalism comes, steps in, measuring up to a God that seems impossible to believe. And again, a prideful person is telling God he knows how to run his life better than God does. And truthfully, if you run into the situation or caught yourself at times being fairly arrogant and proud of yourself or have maybe an inflated look of your own life, what that really means is you've got some really deep-seated insecurities deep down inside. Because those of us that want to be real prideful and project how wonderful we are and how smart we are and how successful we are, what that really means to a knowing person, someone with a little bit of an intuitive bent to them, what this means is you clearly have a very low view of yourself because you have appointed yourself to be the promoter of yourself. I guess you assume that other people won't know how great you are if you don't tell them. And that's really where this all comes from. We become a prideful person. We're telling God how this is going to go. We're letting him know, here's who I am, but I'm going to let everybody know. And underneath all that, I promise you, almost every time, at least with a believer, a follower of Jesus, there's some very deep insecurity that is being hidden and buried because it's painful. So we got to be very careful when we feel superior personally, when we fear superior spiritually. Luke 18:12, I fast twice a week, the sinner said. I fast twice a week. These are all good, fasting, giving, praying. But again, when we cause it to think we're more spiritual than others, that others need to do exactly what we're doing, if we really want to obey God, then we have stepped over into this realm of legalism instead of a heart full of love for the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So next time you think you need to impress somebody, why don't you start thanking God for what he's done in your life and give that some thought? You'd be amazed what might come through you then if that was your priority. Get honest with God, get honest with yourself. Third way pride reveals itself is when we feel superior financially. Financially. And that's where he said, I give a tenth of all I get. This is really a slippery slope. I give a tenth of all I get, and it's another cue of the, now a couple of things come out here, and I'm gonna take advantage of it. When he says, I give a tenth of all ages, giving a tenth of all he gets, what he's doing, and some of you aren't gonna like this, but he's reminding us that even in the New Testament, the giving principle of 10% was still alive. Because everybody likes to tell me that the tithe went away with the Old Testament. Oh, no, it didn't. The only difference that changed from the Old Testament to the New was the Old Testament said, give a tenth. That was kind of the rules. The only difference then in the New Testament, God said, no, don't give me a tenth. I want it all. And so what's that gonna look like? Not just all your money, but as much of that as you can give, don't stop at 10%. We used to be so proud of ourselves. Kim and I have told you this before. We were 10% tithers, and we came to a place, we were very young at that time. We just thought, man, how good could we be at this young age that we're tithing 10%? And then it's like, I just got slapped. It was not an audible slap, and Kim didn't slap me. I don't go there. But it was a wake-up call to when I realized God is saying, quit being so proud of your 10%. And start giving like the New Testament talks about. Don't even think of the percent. Give whatever it is, however you can, how much you can. That's what we do. That's what we give it, our tithe, but it's not a 10% anymore. That comes out clear in this New Testament passage. I think it's very clear that the idea that the tithe is only Old Testament, that's not true. If we could see ourselves smart and godly, we put ourselves above his call to giving. When God has all of you, you'll be looking for more ways to give to his work, particularly in the local church. And then there's other places we like to support too. A few weeks ago, we baptized 118 people at all of our locations. My response to that was, I was thinking, God is doing something so significant in this church that I may need to not only increase my own giving, but I need to look for ways possibly, we may be short a few pastors, because we have like 40 pastors, I think, on staff. We did that because we want to make it possible that everybody in our church family knows a pastor. I don't want you to just know me. I'm very limited how much I can help you. I can't do it all. That's why we have all these incredibly gifted, well-educated, called men and women of God who serve as pastors. And every now and then, I think they're all worth an applause. They are. So, and you frequently hear some of them speak, and they're great speakers, and they're great speakers to God's word. Maybe we need some more of that. I didn't know. I just thinking that through. I'm not sure what the answer is to that, because we continue to grow in ways we never saw coming. We didn't see this coming. I wish he'd have given us just a little bit of advance notice. But then we wouldn't have walked by faith. We wouldn't have wanted to be a voice of hope and be known by love. And that's what we are and who we are. And that's why God seems to trust us with people more and more all the time. So we have to decide, and this issue of pride is your faith in God and your net worth? When was the last time you had nothing but God to get you through a difficult time? When was the last time you actually asked God for guidance before deciding what to give? Paul is very clear throughout the New Testament that God's plan for funding the church was the tithe, bringing the tithe to the apostles, laying it at their feet. Pride will reveal in us, it will reveal itself in us when we feel smarter than God. We say, God, you can have all of me except this. I'll take care of this back here, the checkbook and the cash, you know. We need to watch that. Okay, this one, I could spend all day on this one. Pride reveals itself when you feel superior doctrinally. 1 Corinthians 8:1, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Okay, here we go. I'm going to fire from a water hose here. This one probably, this sin we don't realize when we have it, is one of the most difficult for me to understand, to not understand, but to tolerate. Doctrinal pride is the assumption that whatever my doctrinal beliefs are, they're correct, and anyone who holds another belief is theologically inferior or just plain dead wrong. Those of us who care about doctrine at all are susceptible to this form of pride. It doesn't matter if we're Arminians, Calvinists, whether we subscribe to dispensational or covenant theology, or perhaps embrace some form of eclectic theology, we tend to think about our doctrinal beliefs being the correct ones and look at them with everybody else whose beliefs are different than ours. And then we complete the spectrum of this type of pride. There are those who don't consider doctrine important, so we look kind of down on them who we don't think are taking it serious enough. In other words, this form of pride is a pride of our particular belief system, whatever that may be, and an attitude that in our beliefs, we are spiritually superior to those who hold a different view. A different view of giving or of our finances. So in 1 Corinthians 8, Paul addresses this form of pride when it arose over the issue of eating food that had been offered to idols. This is an interesting, we can't have time to tell the whole story, but basically what happened is some of the Corinthian Christians had concluded that such a practice of eating food that had been offered to an idol was still good food to eat. And their theory was, there is no idol to start with. We knew that before they tried to offer to an idol, and it didn't work as it never will. In other words, they were just using really good food, thinking they're going to offer to an idol. Yeah, there were pagans, I guess, and they handled the beef, but it's like, it was still good beef. And they're going, hey, we can take that now, and we can let godly people eat that beef because we like steak. We like that stuff. And so it's a big argument. I'm giving it very little justice by covering it so quickly. But some people said, you can't touch that because sinners have touched it and tried to offer it to an unknown. Well, there was no idol there. It wasn't offered to anybody. It was offered to the air. And this became a little point of argument. So we said, now concerning food offered to idols, we all know that all of us possess knowledge. This knowledge can puff up, but love builds up. Paul agreed with their knowledge that it's their doctrinal belief regarding eating food offered to idols, but he charges them with doctrinal pride. And he said their knowledge then had puffed them up. If you're Calvinism or Arminianism or dispensationalism or Wesleyanism or whatever the view is, we're more anchored in the Wesleyan camp. We're anchored on the scriptures, but we found a home in the Wesleyan camp a couple of hundred years ago. And it's been passed down through the generations, and we're still a part of that family. I've got a lot of friends who are Calvinists. I've got a lot of friends who are dispensationalists and all. And thankfully, we can be friends. But when you start looking at what's going on across the country, all the different beliefs that have caused churches and church leaders and great writers and professors, the division that has been caused among them is pathetic. To get on social media in particular, or a TV interview, and proclaim someone is so wrong, you're going to cancel them coming to speak at your church. Because they see one thing a little differently. I always solve this problem. I try to explain it again very quickly in our newcomer classes, our Get to Know Us event, that there are principles of Scripture. There's no debate on them. And there are convictions about the principles. Principle, for example, one I always use, it's the easiest one to explain quickly, is the issue that Jesus will return someday. That's a core principle of Scripture. No debate. We're not going to take... There's no way to talk us out of that. That is clear in the Scripture from cover to cover. That's a core principle of the Scripture. But how it's going to happen, how it's going to unfold, is really a convictional belief. My conviction is it might be this. You know, I'm such a brilliant person. My conviction about the end of times is it's all going to pan out in the end. It's all fine with me. I'm pan-millennial. It's going to pan out in the end. I don't spend much time there. It's interesting. I study that for just sheer interest. But the principle of how it might happen, and each doctrinal camp seems to have a different view of how that's going to happen. And then we argue about it, and we let each other know how wrong we are if we don't see it their way. Interesting, Matthew 24:36. I don't get why people are giving this a pass. I'm not sure how people are avoiding Matthew 24:36 in all this arguing that goes on this particular issue. Because here's what Matthew 24:36 said. It's Jesus, by the way, saying it. No one knows the day or the hour when these things will happen, not angels nor the Son, only the Father. So why don't we just take a cue from what Jesus has said and quit arguing about it and waiting graciously for the day when he says he's coming back, whenever that is. We'll be ready for it. But why would we waste a minute arguing that your view of how it's going to happen is wrong? I'll tell you what I think has happened. I believe the Christians in general, and particularly Christian leaders and churches and denominations and all those things, they started mimicking what the politicians were doing 8 years ago. They started dividing us. The division we have in our country is pathetic. It's horrible. It's frightening. And wouldn't you know, I feel like as if we in the world of the church, we in the world of following Jesus, have been painted as just as bad. We're just as ugly to them as the Democrats are to the Republicans, the Republicans are the Democrats. That's one thing that grieves me, and we wonder why churches across the country are having trouble growing and why they're declining. It's because they didn't keep Jesus at the center, and they made the issues the center. You got to be careful. I'm not throwing rocks at this, but I'm just telling you, I hate what's happening when our pride reveals us as being people that are doctrinally superior. That is a dangerous place to go. And a church that's very guilty of the same thing is churches that will make it all about power, make it all about your doctrine, make it all about this. And the world has looked at this, particularly younger generation has said, why would I want to commit to that? A lot of people in this world who aren't churchgoers think we're all alike. And I wish they knew that we're not all like that. There's one more. Pride reveals itself when we feel superior socially. I won't spend much time here. It's fairly obvious. When we allow ourselves to become arrogant and we want to impress others, We want to feel superior socially. We want to be important. We want to be in the right circles. We want to be on the right boards. We want to give just enough money to get our name on the list. We all live with that pressure, this social pressure to try to be something you're not. That we pretend, and all of a sudden our insecurities just flare up because, ooh, I'm not in that circle, or I'm not doing that. I'm not known for those kinds of people, what they're for. I love generosity. That's great. I don't need to know who does what. I think generosity is great. But there are so many things beyond just generosity, or that serving somewhere in a community or in government in some way, what happens, we start this feeling of superiority socially. We want to climb that ladder. And we feel like we'll be a better person, we'll be better paid, we'll be better known, all those things. Some of that's true. There are benefits to some. If as you climb a ladder, you've deserved a promotion or to the next level or whatever that may be. But when we want the people around us to know just how important we are, we're in a dangerous spot. When we really want to be superior socially, the Bible is clear, don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble. That's what this says. Be humble. Philippians 2:3. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble. You know, I would add to that, when you're humble, just be yourself. When you walk away from a conversation, have they seen the true essence of who you are? Kindness? Do they just see some traits? They don't know it's Jesus doing that for you, but do they see traits in you that Jesus can be proud of after that kind of a conversation? This is pride. This is why they say pride is so deadly, because it leads to all the other sins. So what are we going to do with this? C.S. Lewis once said, pride is a spiritual cancer. It eats up the very possibility of love or contentment or even common sense. Even common sense. Cliff Sanders and I were having a conversation this week about this. I've run things by him about the messages I'm working on. And he made this comment. He said, pride is concerned with who is right. Humility is concerned with what is right. That's how people who claim to follow Christ should be living. Pride's concerned with who is right, but humility is concerned with what is right. So we pray. Today is a good day to pray. Search me, O God. Know my heart. Test me. Know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you, and lead me along the path of everlasting life. Because that's where the joy will be found. That's where happiness will be found. That's where contentment will be found. That's where lasting things that are worthy in our life will be found. Jesus showed us the perfect way to do this. The perfect way to do this. And it's all outlined in some of the verses I've read today, and there's plenty more like it. Where we simply would be willing to say, I will find my security in who I am in Christ. I'm his child. I know what he thinks of me. I don't know what anybody else may think. In fact, I know some people, I kind of know what they think, and it isn't very pretty. But I know that the one who made me, the one who created me, the one who wired me up, I know him. He knows me better than anybody. We're going to take just a minute or two. And I want you to have time to let it sink in, and maybe something's crossed your mind. Perhaps you might start a conversation with the Lord today to say, I want you to help me do this one thing, maybe this week, starting today. And after we have a moment to just sit quietly in our rooms and pray among just quietly and silently, our prayer teams will be at the front of all of our rooms, eager to pray with you about anything that's on your mind. Whether it had anything to do with what you've heard or learned today in one of our classes or one of our auditoriums, the prayer teams will be available to pray with you for whatever may be on your mind. But for now, let's take a moment just to pray. quietly among ourselves, and then we'll close in a few moments. Loving Father, I pray today that you would maybe help all of us remember how much you know us, you made us, the love you've demonstrated throughout all of the scriptures, Old and New Testament, the love you demonstrated for us by sending Jesus to be the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. Father, thank you for forgiving us before we knew we needed it. Thank you for making us a way to find who we really are in you and in your eyes, not everybody else's. Father, may we find joy and satisfaction in the things you have brought into our lives, things that we're able to do that we're thankful we can, or ways we can encourage others. Father, moments like these help us to take a good hard look at our priorities. What is most important? And is that where we're spending our time? Father, sometimes we can get really caught up in feeling superior. So we pray today for the confidence that we might have, knowing that you're the one we must please. You see it all. You hear it all. So Father, make us mindful of ways you would like to speak to us as we pray, as we ponder, as we think, as we read the Bible. May we hear from you, and may somehow there be a reminder in there that we're your children, you are our Father. Why would we ever be afraid to be who we aren't or to pretend to be something we're not? Father, may we exchange pride for humility and follow Jesus, the most humble of all, in his footsteps, because he said he's going to lead us to everlasting life. Give us courage to do this, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen and amen. God bless you as you go today.